Series in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, let's read our verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When I began this study several weeks ago, this is the one I was wanting to preach then. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Modern-day Christianity has become very confused on this idea of faith. So confused that I do believe that when the truth is preached, it seems so foreign that people think it can't be that way. Where's this guy coming from, and what does he think he's talking about? And how can he take what everybody else knows to be right and say it's something different, and then us expect him to be right? Those are fair questions. If everybody in the band's lifting up their left foot and I'm lifting up my right, I'm the one out of step, generally speaking, wouldn't you think? Unless in this situation that we go back to the Bible and find that modern Christianity's drifted away and far away from the idea of faith, what it's all about, what it means, what it's for, what it does, how we get it, what it accomplishes. I would appeal to you to go back to the Bible if this confuses you this morning. And then I'd appeal to you to go back in history. Not that Baptist history is sacred, but you go back a couple hundred years and you start reading sermons from that day and you can find them. You'll find that it hadn't always been preached the way it's preached in the modern day born-againism that we're in right now. So with that kind of disclaimer and not trying to act like I'm smarter than anybody else. There's a lot I don't know and much I don't know. I want to try to preach it with gentleness. That's already been one of the fruits of the Spirit, hadn't it? Gentleness, and we're going to come to meekness. I need to remember that one. And in love, that's one of them. But I want to tell you, if you'll understand the real faith and what the Bible's talking about, it'll give you joy and peace like so-called faith will never give you. So let's go into this thing called faith, this fruit of the Spirit this morning. And let's try to determine what it is and what the Bible says about it, what it does accomplish and what it can't accomplish, and see if we can leave here at least pondering this thing a little greater and trying to find truth, for the truth will make you free, whereas error keeps you in captivity. So we're seeking for truth and we're looking for truth about the idea of faith. Faith, what is it? Best definition I can come up with, it's the assent of the mind to the truth of what God has revealed. It's when our minds become agreeing with what God says is truth in His Word. That's an aspect of faith. It's so broad it's hard to define it in just that way. But we're going to take that kind of as our definition to start with today. It's when the mind assents to what God says is truth and believes it, takes hold of it, lives it. The assent of the mind to the truth of what God has revealed. What is faith? Faith is God's gift. We're going to come to that. It's not something you can conjure up on your own. It's not something that is even possible in the natural realm of existence. We go to a definition in God's Word now, which in a way kind of says what I just said, but here's Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whatever faith is, it concerns something we're hoping for. Whatever faith is, it's about something we can't see yet. Now, whatever this is that we're hoping for and we can't see yet, anybody ever heard of heaven? Reckon that might fall into that category? Something we're hoping for and we hadn't seen yet? Salvation is by Jesus Christ. That's what we're hoping for, but we hadn't seen Him yet. Faith is the substance of those things that we hope for. It's the evidence of those things we can't see yet. What does that mean? Substance. Air doesn't have much substance, does it? A rock has substance. I can know the realness of the rock. I know the air is really there. But I really know the rock's there when I get a hold of it. It's got realness to it. It's got substance to it. It's solid. You can grab it. You can grasp it. What does faith do? It makes what I hope for just like that rock. I can grab it. I can grasp it. I can get a hold of it. A distinction. Faith is not imagination. I can imagine something. I can fantasize and have a fantasy about something. But when I get right down to it, if I'm sane, then I must admit, well, that I'm thinking about is really just imagination. It's not really real. But faith is not that. It's not about something that's not real that I'm trying to make real. It's about something I am hoping for that is real, that's out there and I can't see it yet, but it becomes real to me right now. It has realness to it. It has substance that I can get a hold of right now. And that's what faith lets me do, is take a hold of a little bit of heaven right now, though I'm not there yet. It's still out in the future. I'm hoping for it, but it's faith is not magic. It's not imagination. It's not fantasy. It gives a real realness to what we're hoping for. There's some kind of testimony that faith gives to my very soul when that Spirit indwells my heart and the fruit of that Spirit's faith, there's something that He's saying to me on the inside, and that's the evidence of things unseen. The evidence is that Holy Spirit testifying to me. He's truth and He's testifying. And if you get a witness of something and you know He's telling the truth and He seems like a truthful guy, you can be pretty sure that you, though you didn't see it, that's the way it is because He said it was. And that is a testimony to your heart, and that's what faith does. It's better than the preacher telling you, and you believe in him. There's something inside there called faith, and that faith actually is testifying to my spirit. The Spirit witnessing to my spirit that I'm a child of God, that heaven waits for me. Those things that I can't see yet, again, I'm not imagining them. They're real. I just don't have a hold of them yet. And I can't honestly say I can see them with these eyes, but I can sure see them some way or another. So real that it's got to be. And that's not just me wanting it to be. That's faith telling me the truth of it, that it is. So that's very important that we understand that that's not something you can just conjure up and imagine and make it be that way. It's a real gift, a powerful gift of God to you, so you can see heaven already. And that's a pretty good gift to have, isn't it, on a troubled day. If you can get a bit of a glimpse, now we got to back off a little bit. I don't want to try to imply to you and make you feel bad because I don't think I'm really seeing it. The best we can do, according to God's word, is see through a glass darkly. It's a dim and shadowed view that we get of it. We're not going to try to make this more than it is so you'll feel bad. Well, I wish I had faith where I could see it like that preacher says he can. But I want to take anything away from you that God's given you and make faith what it's not. And take away what faith is. It's God's gift to you. It's a miraculous gift for you. It's a miracle working God, working a miracle in you where you can sort of see heaven already. Is that kind of a country boy way of thinking about it? I think that's the realness of it. What is faith? Faith goes past believing in God. Some will tell you, all you got to do is believe in God, believe in Jesus. Well, you do need to do that, and I'm not knocking that. And it's very important that you do that, and that hopefully before we get through this morning, you'll understand a little bit about how important that is. But faith goes past just believing God or believing in God. James says the devils do that. The devils believe in God, believe so much they tremble. So there's more to faith than just believing in God. Faith is God's gift, not to the devils. The devils know the reality of Him, and they tremble. And faith goes beyond believing in God. Faith is to become persuaded. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1st chapter, he'd say, I know who I believe in, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's persuaded. That's what faith does for you. It persuades you that there's something beyond this world you're waiting for. And faith, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? He said, I'm persuaded that the love of God won't ever leave me, not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth. Paul was persuaded none of that could separate him from the love of God. That's what faith does. It'll get you persuaded about the truth of reality that you can't see yet, but you know it's real and you're persuaded about it. You think the devils are persuaded that nothing can separate them from the love of God? Oh, I think they're pretty persuaded the other way. They said to Jesus, why have you come to torment us before our time? They know their time's coming to be away from God. You know your time's coming to be with Him. And faith persuades you of that. And that's a pretty good thing to know, isn't it? Pretty good thing to have some realness about. To be persuaded. Oh, Agrippa, King Agrippa, he said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. I want to persuade you to have a persuasion that faith would give you about the reality of your Savior and His heaven and what waits for us. That's what faith does, is give us a realness. Give us some substance. Witnesses to us. Is a testimony and an evidence to us of God's truths. And so faith makes us where we will assent to what God says about it. What He says is truth. That becomes my truth and what's realness to me. That's really what faith does. It's a gift of the Spirit in order that you might be able to exist in that spiritual realm of existence, even while you're still stuck in this natural realm of earth. That's really what it does. And that's really what it's for. And we're really going to try to prove that from God's Word this morning. But we're first going to need to go and show you what it doesn't do, that the whole Christian world seems to think that it does do now. So here we go. Let's go into this thing a little deeper. If faith is the fruit of the Spirit, that's what our text tells us now, is it not? Now, what does the fruit do? Where does the fruit come from? The fruit comes off of a branch, off of a tree that has the life. Does that make sense in a natural realm? If faith is the fruit of the Spirit resulting from that life, then faith cannot at the same time be the root of that Spirit from which comes that life for the Spirit. Here's our error in modern Christianity. We want to avoid this and acknowledge this and try to steer clear from this kind of thinking, because it'll lead us astray. And we'll lose the idea of what faith does for us if we start making it doing something that God said it didn't do. You do not have to first have faith and then that be the root from which the Holy Spirit might come into your heart and give you born again. It does not work that way. It's impossible with God's Word to line those two thoughts up. If faith is the fruit of the Spirit, it cannot be the root of the Spirit. Faith is the effect of having the Holy Spirit come into you according to His will, as He moved where He pleased, and it's that way with everybody that's born of the Spirit of God. And then once He moves in, some fruit's going to start growing inside that individual, in that soul and heart that he's entered into. You're going to start getting some love, and you're going to start getting some joy, and you're going to start getting some long-suffering, and some peace, and some goodness, and some gentleness, and some faith that comes from that Spirit. That's the order of things. And it's important that we keep that order. This is more than theological. This is what will end up praising God with faith if we don't make faith what it's not and do understand what faith is. So faith is a fruit of the Spirit and it's a gift of God. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Hebrews 12:2. Says Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith, of your faith, of our faith. If He is the author, where did it come from? He's the one who did the writing. He writes on a hard and stony heart. That heart is stony and hard until the new birth, and then it becomes alive to spiritual things. It's a softened heart, and then Jesus writes upon that heart. He's the author of the faith. The faith is a gift of God. Jesus is the author of that faith. And in our text here, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says it is given unto you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, modern Christianity doesn't like either one of those. I don't like the idea, somebody might say, that God would give it to me to suffer. I thought God's supposed to help me not to suffer. Well, sometimes according to His will, sometimes if we stand up for Him, those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. That's God's word. So it kind of, when we take on the role of being a Christian, we're taking on some suffering. And it's given to us when we begin to live that life. But the other part of that verse, it's given unto us not only to believe. Paul just kind of takes it for granted. You know that already, that God gave you the belief part, but He also gives you the suffering part. That's really Paul's point in that verse. But our point right now is that it's given unto you to believe. It's not something you do, it's something that's given to you. It's a gift of God. Jesus authors that faith. The most powerful passage in God's Word that declares to us that faith comes from God, that our ability to believe comes from Him and not something we can conjure up to invite Him into us. If we'll just tell Him we believe Him, then He'll come into us. No, He comes into us and gives us the power to believe in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is praying a prayer right here, and he asks for three things that we might know. We're going to skip the first two, and we're going to come to the last thing that Paul prays that God's people might know about God, about faith, about themselves. He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. An exceeding greatness of God's power, not just a little bit of power, a great power it takes in order for you to believe. The exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according, how much power? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Woo! Well, now God shows power all the time. But sometimes that power is a little more obvious to us than other times, like in an empty tomb and a raised man from death that had just been crucified 3 days before. What's the point with this verse, though? It took a powerful God to do that, you reckon? He says it's according to that kind of power. It's equivalent to that kind of mighty, exceeding great power that needs to be worked toward us to believe. Why? So we can believe. Why is that? Because prior to God's coming into us, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. God comes in the same Ephesians. It says that God comes and quickens us. That's not a modern day word, but it means he makes us alive. So how do we come out to be believers? God makes us alive. What's it take for him to make us alive? The same power it takes for him to make Jesus alive. To raise from the dead is something we don't have the power to do. You reckon that's the truth? Is that the truth? Man cannot raise dead. It is true that God can raise dead. So if it takes God's mighty power, the same power it takes to raise the dead, man can't do that on his own. Faith is a gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus writes it upon our heart. It's given unto us to believe. How's it given to us? With the same power of God that took to raise somebody from the dead. When does that happen? At new birth. That's when you become not dead anymore to the spiritual realm, but have spiritual life within you when Jesus speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. When the Holy Spirit moves as he pleases, and so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, at that mighty, wonderful, powerful, exceeding great act of God, you become alive to the spiritual realm, and at that point, bingo, you have the ability to believe. But it's a gift of God, remember. A fruit of the Spirit, remember. Not the cause of the new birth, but the result of the new birth. That's exceedingly important that we keep that in order. So that we give God praise, so that we know what to do with this faith and what it doesn't do and what it does do. It seems that faith has been reduced to a one-sentence statement that'll get you to heaven. It's not that. But it is something you can carry with you the rest of your life that'll get you through your troubles. Reckon that might be a help. Reckon you might think that from 1 John chapter 5, we talked about this last week, how that whatsoever is born again, can overcome this world. And what is it that overcomes this world about one that's born again? Even our faith. Faith is something that'll give you, that God gives you to overcome this world. Not so you can, that's not your one thing you got to do to get the next world. It's what God gives you so you can overcome this world. And if we don't understand what that is, then we're not going to have the tool and be using the tool rightly to help us overcome the troubles of this world. Faith will do that for you. Faith doesn't give you life, but faith will help you live the life that God's given you. Faith is for living what you've been given. You've been given eternal life. Start living it right now. So let's go into this thing a little deeper. Let's go a little farther. We made some statements here about faith not being from you. It's from God. It's his gift. He gives it to you. It takes a great power to do that. So let's take this thing a little farther to try to keep trying to find proofs. This is so unbelieved about what belief really is that we want to try to hit this thing pretty hard in order to convince you that I'm not off my rocker and that maybe we've got an idea here that could be truth, you know. Listen to these verses. Prior to being born again, here's what we're going to try to prove. Prior to being born again, no one will or can believe in and come to Jesus. That's my statement. Until you've been born again, you can't come, you can't believe, you won't come, you won't believe. Now, we've said it already, face the gift, and we've talked about God's exceeding great power it took for you to be a believer, but here's just some more evidence, some more truths. And we're going to give you a few here, but there's many more that can be given. This is not an isolated thing. This is really taught extensively in God's Word. What? That prior to being born again, no one will or can believe in and come to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. The natural man. He's not the spiritual man because he doesn't have the spirit in him yet. He's not been born again. That's what that means, the natural man. We all still are natural, but we have spiritual in us once we've been born again. But here's a guy or woman or somebody in this world who hadn't been born again. He's just natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You preach to him Jesus, he won't have it, he won't receive it. Somebody will say, all you have to do is believe and receive. This guy's not going to do that. He doesn't have what it takes in him to do that. He will not do it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That word discerned means understood. They're spiritually understood. It takes the Spirit to understand spiritual things. And this guy doesn't have the Spirit, so he can't understand it. And it's all foolishness to him. That's not my opinion. That's Paul's teaching. That's Bible. That's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that gives you the fruit of faith. He's telling you right here that some folks don't have that. The natural people don't have that, who haven't been born again yet. Okay, John 5:40, the words of Jesus Christ, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's what we're talking about, how you get eternal life. Jesus said, you won't get it by you coming, because you will not come. That seems crazy, doesn't it? You say, but I did come. I know you did. I'm just wanting you to understand who came first before you came. God came to you, and then he gave you that want to come. Until he comes, you will not come. Why wouldn't you? Any fool would come. Well, he's such a fool that he thinks what you're saying to him is foolishness. Remember our other verse? The natural man won't receive it because he thinks it's foolishness. So you start telling him to come to Jesus and get life. You're an idiot. Get out of here. Just the words of Jesus. Without any backup. We have the backup. We have the reasoning behind it in God's word. Jesus just stated a fact. You will not come to me that you might have life. Now, who's telling it right? Jesus? Or those that are saying all you have to do is come and then you can have life? I'm going to take Jesus' word on this. And he said, you will not come. Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Which comes first? Seeing the light? Having the faith? Coming and getting it? No, that's not Jesus' version of it. He said, unless you've been born again, you can't see it. Why can't you see it? The same reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can't know it. The natural man cannot know these things. They're spiritually understood. He can't know it. He can't see it. Romans chapter 3 says you can't understand it. You can't know it. You can't see it. You can't understand it until he comes to you. Unless you've been born again. Once you've been born again, what do you have then? You got faith. That's a fruit of the Spirit that lets you, what? That lets you have realness to what you can't see. Gives you evidence of what you can't see, but now you can see it. Because you got a powerful God in you, the Holy Spirit testifying to you. So then, Jesus said, except you be born again, you can't see it. Jesus says in John 8:43, why do you not understand my speech? Why are you acting like what I'm saying to you is foolishness? The Bible asks it in different ways, says it in different ways. Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? And then Jesus answers his own question, even because you cannot hear my words. Why can't they hear? They heard every word he said. They were arguing with him. But they only heard him with these ears on the sides of their heads. They didn't hear him with any kind of hearing ear from the heart. They couldn't see him with any kind of seeing eye of faith. They couldn't know, because the natural man cannot know, because these things are spiritually discerned, understood. Why didn't they hear? He wasn't talking about hard of hearing or needing hearing aids or being deaf naturally. He's talking about a spiritual deafness that would go along with spiritual deadness. Dead folks can't hear. Dead folks can't see. Dead folks can't know. Dead folks can't understand. What's the problem? They don't have the life, and that's why they can't do these things. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. John 10:26, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, a distinction. They're in that group, they're sheep and non-sheep. Who are the sheep? His people. What about them? They can hear his voice because he's given them the new birth. What about the others? He said, you can't hear, you can't know, you can't see. Why? Because you're not under of my sheep, you can't believe. Why do you not believe? You're not of my sheep. My sheep hear. My sheep can believe. Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's the way it works. Those that are God's children, those that are God's sheep, those that are ordained to eternal life, those that have been born again, they believe, but the others cannot. Why do you not understand? You can't hear. You can't believe. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me. No man can come to me. Jesus has already said in John 5:40, you will not come. Now he says, no man can come except. I love this. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise that one up the last day. That one's in the plan. That's been God's child all the way along, and God has to draw that child. What's that? Well, literally, to define the drawing, it's like water in the bottom of the well. old-timers, old country folks understand that. There's a well there, and there's a bucket there. And you can holler at that water all day long and say, come on out of there, water. No water's going to come until you draw that water out of that well, that bucket. Somebody higher up with a power has to do the drawing right there, and that's the way it is before you can come to Jesus. Somebody higher up, and he's named the Father in this verse, he has to do the drawing before you can come. It's not of you, it's of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the root of the Spirit, this believing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God that plants himself in you, and that's the drawing power. This drawing of the Father is the same thing as the born again of the Spirit. It's the same thing as hearing the small voice of Jesus when he speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. Who? To those who are dead and trespassing in sins. It's described in different ways in God's word, but all of them require the power of God. Who's it take to raise the dead? Jesus can do that. Who's it take to come into that which is not born and doesn't have life and give that life? The Holy Spirit does that at the new birth. And the fruit of that is the faith, you remember. What's it take for you to come to Jesus? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, it's an exceeding mighty act equivalent to raising Jesus from the dead. Anytime anybody comes to Jesus, starts believing. That's God's word. We're trying to put these things in order. So we're doing a lot of what, telling you what it not is before we try to tell you what it is this morning. But we want to go a little further in this thing. I've got to try to convince you of these things. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Well, that's saying the same thing, isn't it? How does this work? God chooses one. One he chose before the foundation of the world, one of his elect, and at some point in their life, the Holy Spirit moves as he pleases, and God chooses to bring that one to him right now and causes him or her to approach unto God. How'd you do that? You say, I know I approached unto him. I know I came. You did. But what was the power behind that? Holy Spirit born again was the source of that power. God causing you to do it. Well, what's the big deal right here? We need to praise God for what God does and not take credit. We don't need to praise the preacher. We don't need to praise ourselves. It wasn't our idea. It's that miracle of faith that God gives us that gives us some realness to that which we're hoping for. And at that point, we might say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you're going to need to come then. But you see, a lot's happened before you did the coming. God came to you. No man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, you said Jesus was the Lord, and you meant every word of it, and I do too, but how do we say such a thing as that? That's something a natural man won't say because it's foolishness to him. But a spiritual man who has spiritual life will say, I know who that Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And we know that, but we didn't learn that of our own, and we didn't conjure up that miracle thing of faith, and there tells us that. It testifies to us of those things. So no man could even say that Jesus is the Lord. I mean, I guess you could say the words. You could prove this wrong if you were not born again. Sort of like those guys could hear naturally. You can naturally say it, but nobody's going to say it with any meaning unless they've been born again, because the Spirit has to be in there. But by the Holy Ghost, that's how you can do that. Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you this one and some say you that one, some of the old prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What we've just discovered here, nobody can say that without the Holy Spirit. Nobody can say that without some kind of somebody telling them already, and that somebody that tells them already is God himself. Peter said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said back to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't learn this in grade school. You didn't learn this from your mama. You didn't learn this from your preacher. This is a fact, a truth that's taught to you by God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. What? That Jesus is the Son of God. How'd Peter know that? Jesus said, you're a blessed man, Peter, because God's come into your heart and taught you that already, and you didn't learn that on your own, but God taught you that. No man can come except the Father draws. No man can know unless he has the Spirit in there. No man can say those words except he has the Holy Ghost. These are straightforward statements from God's word that put the right sequence to this thing, that tells us what has to come first. So then, who made you to differ from somebody else? 1 Corinthians 4:7, I think it is. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, if you received it and it was all a gift of God, then why are you glorying? Ooh. Why are you taking credit for how many you helped get born again, preacher? When really anybody that's different, God's the one that made them different. It wasn't your preaching. Anybody that came, it was God drawing them. It wasn't you. Anybody's been born again, it's God that did it. It wasn't the preacher. What has become the full focus of modern day Christianity is based on error. Everything's all about going out and getting the world born again. And the church, nor the preacher, nor the mamas, nor the daddies, nor the friends, nor the brothers, nor the sisters have no power in that. That's all of God. And if we start taking glory for that, then the Bible asks us, why are you taking glory for something you didn't do? You didn't make them different. You didn't do this born-again thing for them. God did that. So why are you glorying as if you did something? That's the question. And really, in a very confusing passage, the whole passage is taken wrong, and I don't have time to develop it this morning at all. Romans chapter 3, the last half of that passage, the whole thing's presented wrong to Christianity today. But a key statement in that, what would keep you from boasting more than anything in the world? What excludes boasting above anything else? The law of works is the question Paul asked. Oh, he's just proved that every mouth ought to be stopped, and no man by his works can go to God and show any evidence that he deserves to be one of God's children. So what would exclude boasting? Paul said, what would come obvious seem like right there, what he's been taught about is, well, I can't boast in my works. I sure can't boast in my works. I couldn't do that. I know that I don't have anything to present to God in that category. And Paul asked the question, is it your works that would exclude boasting more than anything? And then he answers that question, no, it's not your works. It's not the law of works. It's the law of faith that excludes boasting more than anything else in the world. And what is that law of faith? That's a tricky little phrase right there. What does that mean? What's the law of faith? It doesn't even talk about it. I thought law and faith were different. Well, they are, but think of this word as the principle, the very principle of faith. Like the law of gravity, it's the very principle of gravity. It's how it acts and how it is what it does. And the very principle of faith, the very what it is and how it acts and what it does, that in and of itself eliminates any boasting. Because if you understand what faith is, it's something God gave to you. It's not something you conjured up. So the very understanding of the principle of faith eliminates boasting more than anything else. When you understand that it's all of Jesus and none of me, then that eliminates all of me as far as boasting, does it not? So he says, even beyond those works that I've already convinced you, there's none righteous, none good, and you can't claim any kind of boast with God with your works. You need to shut your mouth up and not quit talking about that anymore, because you can't boast in those works. And he said, even above you not boasting in your works, your failed works, you can't start boasting about your faith. That's Bible. So any kind of truth, so-called truth that's being preached, that leaves you room to boast in your faith and what your faith got for you, that doesn't fit Bible, does it? We're adding a lot to faith that isn't faith. Believing is not a requirement. All right, now there's where we tried to show that prior to being born again, no one will or can come or believe in Jesus. Let's take another thought here. Believing is not a requirement for being born again or for getting to heaven. This is saying the same thing over and over, just some more Bible places to say it. What if we believe not? What if we believe not? That's a question the Bible asks. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Can me unbelieving something that God's already done make it not so? If something's happened already, like Jesus dying on the cross for everyone that God had given him, and every one of them's been justified in the mind of God, Jesus said it is finished, and God got satisfied, and we got justified, can me not believing that make it not so? That's bizarre, isn't it? Although it's preached all over this world, if you don't believe that, it's not so. It didn't happen if you don't believe in it. What's already happened has happened, folks, whether you believe it or not. So what if some don't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall it undo everything God's already done? Well, that doesn't make spiritual sense, Bible sense, or common sense. I said I was going to try to stay meek and gentle. That wasn't a very meek and gentle comment right there, was it? I'm sorry. We're trying to find truth. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2 and 13? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God will never deny that finished work of Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus, and we shall be saved. Everybody Jesus died for, whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not, it doesn't hinge on that. Romans chapter 9, it is not of him that willeth. There's an anti-free will verse right there. It's not your free will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. That's a verse for all those that are running around with all their good works trying to get to heaven. It's not of those who think their free will gets them there, and it's not of those who think they're running into good works gets them there. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Who is it of? It's of God that showeth mercy. That's Bible. So what if we don't believe? You can't undo what God's already done. You cannot disrupt that chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, that's born again. And whom he called, them he also justified, that's Calvary's cross and what Jesus accomplished. And whom he justified, that's they glorified. Them he also glorified, that's heaven. God predetermined it before time began. The Holy Spirit applies it to everybody before and after Jesus Christ that has it. It's the same method. So it is with everyone that the Holy Spirit does it for them. Jesus came with that covenant of grace list of people that had been given to him, and he died for every one of them and justified every one of them on the cross to be justified, to be declared righteous and innocent. And every one of those gets glorified, and faith is not in that chain. That's my point. That's the chain of eternal salvation, four steps, and they're all of God, and that'll get done. If I'm in that thing is how much I've got to believe, I'm going to have a problem perhaps because I can't put too much faith in my unfaithful faith. I can't trust in my trust to get me to heaven because I let myself down pretty regular. I'm glad it's not my works, and I'm thankful it's not my faith. How much faith is faith enough? If those boys with Jesus every day, he looks at them every once in a while and says, oh, ye of little faith, and one time no faith, and he says to them, where is your faith? And if you have faith the grain of mustard seed, you ought to be moving a mountain. I hadn't moved many mountains lately. I don't want to put faith in my faith, but I do like putting faith in my Jesus that he can get her done. And he gets it done whether I believe it or not. If we believe it or not, he can't deny himself. He'll abide faithful in his plan. His plan's going to happen. Shall be glorified, shall be saved. That's of God. So what if we don't believe? You're going to miss out on a whole lot of blessings in this world. But you won't miss out on heaven. Because that's not based on belief. But there's a lot of things that are based on belief. I'm not trying to tell you that faith isn't important. It's a fruit of the Spirit, a powerful fruit of the Spirit that'll help you in your life right here and now. But I do want to tell you that modern Christianity underestimates the miracle of faith. It's not something you can just do. It's something God gives you. It's that thing that puts realness to what you're hoping for and lets you see what you can't see yet. And that's not imagination, remember. That's God's gift to you to really let you do that. So we don't want to underestimate the miracle of faith, but we don't want to overestimate the role of faith. God can save folks to heaven without a preacher, without a believer. Well, we all going to be believers when we get there. When you see him, you're going to believe in him, but you may not ever heard of him down here. And God can get folks to heaven from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven who've never heard of him. So what is the purpose of faith? If it doesn't get you born again, if it's not the ticket to heaven, as is so predominantly taught, is it just a waste? God forbid. It's super wonderful. It lets your mind get on the same page with God's mind, and that's pretty awesome. And you can't do that with a natural mind, but a spiritual mind has that capability. Faith is given so we can know the things that God already knows. 1 Corinthians 2:12. There's other verses we could go to, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's what we're talking about. A Holy Spirit getting inside of you. How did he come? When he took an ocean. According to his power and his purpose and his will, he enters you. But you have not just the spirit of this world. Now you've got the Spirit of God in you. Let's read it again. Now we have received. It's a gift of God that he gives to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There's the reason. There's one of the results. So that you now have a fruit of that Spirit called faith, so that you can now know the things that God freely gives you. What's that talking about? That's talking about getting some realness about heaven already and the hope, what you're hoping for. That's talking about seeing what you can't see because of the Holy Spirit that's witnessing your spirit. You've got a Spirit of God in you so that you can know the things God already knows. How did it say in this verse? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You can not only know what God knows, you can not only know that God and believe in that Jesus Christ and proclaim him, you can start some knowing some things that God's freely given to you, like heaven and like some faith down here to get you through and help you overcome the world that you're living in and stuck in right now. You can start knowing some God things. Because you now have, if we went on in this passage, 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 1 Corinthians, we'd find the last statement in that chapter said, you have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean you're as smart as God, but it means you can think like he thinks, and you know some of the things he knows, and your faith puts you in his realm of thinking, like spiritual thinking. The natural man, you're not just that character anymore that thinks this is foolishness. You're somebody now that can connect with this thing and understand these things, and it's something where you can know what God already knows, so that knowing those things, you can know some things that God freely gives to you. That's pretty good to have that kind of understanding in this old world. That'll get you through a lot of stuff. Faith is not forgetting life. Faith is not so you can receive the life. Faith is something you receive when God gives you the life. You're the receiver of the life, and the result of that, the fruit of that's the faith. Faith is not something. Here's the verse we're thinking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. Now, that's a grab verse. There's three or four of these grab verses that those that claim that you got to have this faith is going to give you the life. That's one they'll grab. They'll say, listen here. The just shall live by faith. And that if you'll start Romans that way, it corrupts the whole book. It makes it where it doesn't mean what you're saying. It doesn't mean what it really means. All right, the point that the folks will grab at, the modern day Christians who think faith is, well, get you born again, they'll say right there, it says, the just shall live by faith. And Paul's writing this letter to them, so this old Rome, and everybody reads this letter, and anybody will read that, will think, good, I need to know that, so I'm going to start having faith so I can live. That's kind of what it says, and that's not what we, if that's all we have, we might believe that. But if we go back up in this same Romans, previous to that, when Paul's addressing these folks, he says to them in verse 7 that you're the called of God. You're the called of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Those are the ones that have heard him. My sheep hear my voice. Those are the ones who are dead in trespasses in, but you shall hear and shall live when he calls to you. That's what the old scholars, if you go back a couple hundred years, you'll start reading about effectual call, and it's an effective call of Jesus where he speaks and gives you the life. And he's addressing this letter in Rome to those who are called of Jesus. They're already born again. They already have faith. You read on down a couple of three verses before you get to this verse 17. I think it's about in verse 8. It says, your faith is renowned. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Just put it in its context. And you got to understand, if you'll just pay a little attention, if you'll not just grab one grab word out and grab phrase and make a religion out of it, you're going to understand these folks had already been called. They had been born again. They had spiritual life. And they had faith to the point that all the rest of the folks that didn't have faith were talking about them. And the folks in other parts of the world that heard about the faith of these Romans, they were talking about how much faith they had. So Paul is not telling them they need to now have faith so they can become alive. They're already alive. They have spiritual life. Paul's telling them they need to exercise this faith. He tells them, I want to get to you so that by our mutual faith we might build each other up. He says that already too. And then finally he makes this glorious statement that I do think is key to understanding the whole book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. And what's that mean? You've been called. You have the life. You have the gift of faith. You need to start living that faith. You need to start living what you've been given. You don't conjure up the faith in order to have life. You live your life according to the faith that God's already given you. That's the point. That's what will fit the book of Romans. That's what will fit the context of the whole New Testament. That'll what will fit right in the scheme of God's plan of salvation. The idea that you got to do something to get born again, that doesn't fit anywhere else. But you can grab a phrase like this somewhere and make a religion out of it, or you can put it in its context and try to figure out what Paul's saying to us. And the purpose of faith is not so you can get life. The purpose of faith is so you can live life. So you can start living that spiritual life you've been given while you're still stuck in this natural world that tries hard to get you not to live it every day. You need to start living what you've been given, and through that, you're going to have a closeness to God. Through that, you're going to feel the blessings of Jesus Christ. Through that, you're going to have a peace that passes understanding. Through that kind of living, you're going to live a life that you could never live if you weren't living by believing in Jesus, everything about it. Believing in him, that he lives, and that he's real, confessing him, and following him, and doing what he says, not just believing in him, but believing him. When he tells you how to live life, believe the him and live life that way. And through that, you'll live a life different to the world, but a life better than you can ever live without that faith. So faith is not for getting life. Faith is for living the life that you've already been given. That the just shall live by faith, the source of it is another context we can go to. Where did that come from? Paul didn't just dream that up. That wasn't the first time the Holy Spirit had used that. The Holy Spirit used that way back in Habakkuk's day in the Old Testament. Habakkuk's problem isn't whether he's going to get to heaven. And God's not telling Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2 the secret for him getting to heaven. Look here, the Chaldeans are coming. You better start using the faith. You may not make it to heaven, boy. That's what somebody might say, but that's not what God was talking about, and that's not the context back there. Poor old Habakkuk, everything, his whole world was falling around down around him. Jerusalem was about to be burned up. He was stuck there in the midst of God's people who had forsaken God, and here's the enemy coming in. They're killing us off. What am I going to do, God? He's stuck in a sin-cursed world where his own country is going crazy, and somebody else about to come in and destroy him. I hope that's not our case in America right now, but it certainly might be. Well, what are we going to do stuck in such a place as this, God? That's what Habakkuk said. And what was God's answer to that man who was troubled about the world he was living in and how ungodly it had gotten? Read Habakkuk and you'll find that was his problem. And God's answer to Habakkuk, he's not telling him how to get to heaven. He's telling him how to get through what he's stuck in. What do you do? What do you want me to do, God? You just live by faith, man. That's what you need to do. You just keep trusting in me. He goes on and tells Habakkuk, I'm still on my throne. He goes on and tells Habakkuk, someday the whole world's going to bow before me. You just keep trusting in me. It's going to be okay. You need to live by faith. That wasn't forgetting life. That's how Habakkuk needs to live the life that God's given him already. You see, that's what faith is for. That's where Paul went and grabbed it from. Paul didn't take something out of context to make it something different. He went back and got something in context to how am I going to live this life in this stuck world, in this world I'm stuck in. And he said, you need to live it by faith. And that's just what Paul's telling the Romans. And that's just what Paul's telling us, the Holy Spirit's telling us, by putting this in God's word. Here's how you need to live the life that you have to live right now, where everything's not a bed of roses. And some days are terrible days. You just need to live up by faith. That's what faith is for, is forgetting through what you're not forgetting life, or forgetting through the life you're stuck with right now. There were people in Jesus' day that came to him. And when they came to him by faith, and he said, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace. He never told them that your faith gave you the life. What your faith gives you is peace in the life you got to live. Go in peace. When you come to Jesus by faith, now faith is what will draw you to Jesus. And remember, no man can even say Jesus is the Lord except by faith, except by the Holy Spirit. But that faith he gives you, that gives you the ability, the want to, the can do to come to him. And you come to him, and what are you going to get from that? Not life. What Jesus said you get out of that, no man can come to me that he might have life. But you can come to me once I've given you the faith, and you can have peace in a life you're stuck in. Peace is good to have. We've talked about that already in our fruit of the Spirit. To live a life of peace in a struggling, troubled world is a great thing to do. How do you do that? You use the faith God's given you. And the result of that faith is peace. Faith is for pleasing God. We're going to change direction here a little bit. We got to shut this thing down pretty quick. But we got to get to this last part. Faith is for you, that you might live life in peace. Faith is for you, for how to live life and how to get through the life you're stuck in. But faith is more than just what I get out of it. Faith is for pleasing God. Faith is for pleasing God. Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Flip that around and you say, with faith, I can please God. Even a sinner like me can please God. Faith is pleasing to God. Faith honors God. When you're living your life through believing in Jesus and believing what he says and living it his way, that's an honor to God. And God honors faith. Faith doesn't give you life. Faith gives you what it takes to live a life. Faith is so you can live what you've been given. Living what you've been given, remember? Faith, the just shall live by faith. The righteous, those who are living a righteous life, they're going to live believing in Jesus and doing life his way. And that's pleasing to God, and faith is for pleasing God. Without faith, you can't please him, but with faith, you can please him. What if I had no faith? Having no faith doesn't mean I don't have a chance to get to heaven. Having no faith means that I don't know that Jesus has got me. It means that I feel like I'm going through life all on my own. And I don't know where to go next or what to do. Having no faith in Jesus means I'm winging it. And all I can see is to the corner, and he can see around the corner. When I'm trusting in the one that can see around the corner, it made me swear I don't fear that corner hardly as much. When I believe and know that he's got me in his big hands, that'll help me live life. Having no faith doesn't keep me out of heaven, but having no faith keeps me in turmoil while I'm stuck down here. Those boys got in that boat and Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. Guess what? They were going to the other side. He'd already said it. We're passing over to the other side, and he went to sleep. And here comes the storm of life. And you know what they did? He's down there asleep on a pillow. He's already said we're going to the other side, and he goes to sleep on that truth. But they're not sleeping tonight. They're in a turmoil. They're scared out of their wits. And they come to him and say, don't you even care about us? Carest thou not that we perish? They're not going to perish. He's told them they're going to the other side. But they forgot. They didn't. And you know what he wakes up and tells them? There's one of the places. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of no faith. Why did you doubt? I've told you we're going to the other side and we're going to get there. And all of a sudden the storm is calmed and lo and behold, shortly they're to the other side, just like he said. Faith is for knowing you're going to the other side. And we're not talking about the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about the beyond the poetically the River Jordan, heaven itself. You're going to the other side. He's already said, let us pass over to the other side. And all while they're going to the other side, what they've forgotten, he said, let us pass over to the other side. Us means me and you. Jesus said, it's a me and you thing. We, us, are going to pass over to the other side. All while we're on that stormy journey, it's an us thing. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. If we know those promises, know that it's an us thing, know that we're going to the other side because he's already said so, that'll help me live this life in a little bit less turmoil and have a bit more peace about it all. When I can begin to know what God already knows, then I can have the peace of mind that God already has. Is God questioning whether Jesus finished the salvation? Does he doubt whether I can get to the other side? Does my no faith mess that up? No, my no faith doesn't mess that up at all. That's all of God, and I'm going to the other side, but my no faith sure messes up today in my way of thinking if I forget about Jesus and how he's always with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. If I have no faith, then I fail to come to Jesus and find the rest that he can give. Faith is for finding rest. Faith is for finding peace. Faith is for a peace that passes understanding. Faith is for a joy that's unspeakable in the midst of everything bad. Faith is for coming to Jesus and finding rest on a troubled day. In this world you shall have tribulation, he said, but I've overcome this world. And what is it that overcomes this world? Even our faith. Does the faith change the world around us? No, the storms are still out there. And the troubles are still swarming us. But the faith lets us look at things differently from the inside. Faith is not just about me. Back to that one. Faith is for pleasing God. Without faith, I can't please him. But with faith, I can please him. What would please God? That I would honor his son, Jesus Christ. What would honor his son, Jesus Christ? If I believe Jesus enough to live life his way. If I read about grace and understand grace and salvation is by grace, and then I come to one of those therefores like Romans chapter 12, I therefore beseech you, put your old life on a cross and crucify that old nature. I beseech you by the mercies of God to walk in that righteousness you've been given. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. That's what faith will do for me. Faith will make my works, faith in grace demands works. Faith in grace demands works. And when I understand grace and believe in that grace, then I need to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And when I say, what would you have me to do? He has a list of things pretty regular through his word of how I ought to live life and what I ought to be doing with my life. And faith is for living that life. Faith is not for getting life. Faith is for living life so that we might be different now, so that we might come along and honor him, so that when we understand that blood of Jesus has redeemed us from all iniquity, but it's also purified us that we might be zealous unto good works, that if we understand the Old Testament worship inspired people to serve God, but how much more shall this that you know purge your heart from dead works to serve the living God? Faith is something that needs to be doing something. Faith takes action. Believing in Jesus makes you live your life different. Yes, faith is important. Faith is a gift of God so we can live our lives honoring God. Faith is a gift of God so we can live our lives in peace and not in turmoil. The love of Christ constraineth us. When we understand that love of Christ constraineth us, that we follow this faith that he's put within us and let that lead us in paths of righteousness that we might please him and that we might find the joy, the peace in living life his way. The just shall live by faith. That's not how you get life. That's how you live what God's given you. Faith is that fruit of the Spirit, not the cause of the Spirit. It's given not so we can get to heaven, but so we can get through this world that we're stuck in.